Hello everyone, can everybody hear me okay? Alrighty. Alright, why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll get started with our study here tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and for our salvation. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being able to come together to study your word. Pray, Heavenly Father, we'll receive your word, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. As you know, first Sunday, Gospel Sunday, so I'm going to be focused on a message revolving around the subject of salvation. And tonight we want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And what these verses teach is how we are saved and why we are saved. Okay? And what my desire is for us to meditate on the things that are taught in these verses. I want you to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy, in fact, let's back up a little bit, get a little bit of context for verse 15. Let's back up to verse 12, and then let us read down through, we're going to read down through verse 16. So we're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to read down through verse 16. And so he writes to Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, Paul isn't telling Timothy to stand up to people who would question his youth or challenge his youth. Paul is telling Timothy not to give anyone reason to say anything bad about him being a youth. You remember in one place he tells him to flee youthful lusts. Okay. So he's telling Timothy when he says, "Let no man despise thy youth," don't give people reason to say anything bad about you because you're a young person. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And then he exhorts and he says, "Meditate upon these things." What thing? Well, the things he just got through challenging him with. He said, meditate upon these things. He says, "Give thyself wholly to them." Okay, and that's what I'm... That's the aim of my message here with the things that are set forth in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. My objective is to get you to meditate upon the things that are set forth in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're going to talk about those things in a moment, but I want to talk to you about just this idea of meditating on these things. We want to meditate on how we are saved, how we are saved, and why we are saved. And that word meditate, you remember when Paul wrote to Timothy in another place, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Consider what I say. But that's meditation, to consider, to ponder, to think on. But it's not an abstract. This is not thinking in the abstract. This is not considering in the abstract, but this is thinking on particular things. Okay, very well-defined information that's been provided or given. And it's to think on that information. Okay, we're talking about Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, 8 through 10. And we're going to get into that in a moment. But to meditate is to consider it, to think deeply on it, to focus one's mind upon it, to think carefully about it, to dwell on it, to absorb it, to assimilate the information. We had a brother that likes the word to digest it. Okay, and it you're talking about an idea where the information really become part of the fabric of your thinking and your understanding. You know, your life will exude, if I can say the word, exude. it will you know, just I gave an illustration of people who likes to eat garlic or onion, and you know, you eat enough of that stuff, the odor of it comes out through your flesh, not just in your breath, but even in your breath, it permeates your very being, and this is the idea behind meditate upon these things, to the degree that it truly I think I told you guys about a brother and sister invited us to their home here in Illinois, and had us over for dinner. They knew I didn't like onions, and so they had us come over for dinner, and on the table they had the table set, the dinnerware and the utensils, and in the plate, in each plate, no, they didn't have onion soup, they had an onion in the plate, and they had that kind of a sense of humor, and so everybody knows I don't like onions, but to meditate upon it is to assimilate it. It is to be rooted and grounded in it. To consider it to the degree. Well, let's finish reading the passage. When he says there, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And to what end? That thy profiting may appear to all, he says. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here's a quote on meditation credited to Richard Gere. I like the quote. I think it's a well apt quote. Mindfulness, and that's the idea behind meditation. Mindfulness is a quality that's always there. He says it's an illusion that there is a meditation and a post-meditation period, which continuing to quote, always find amusing, he said, because you're either mindful or you're not. And that's really the truth. In Romans 8, you're either carnally minded or you're spiritually minded. Now that's, for us, being mindful or not. Either you're carnally minded or you're spiritually minded, but mindfulness is always a quality that's there. Now, he may not have had that in mind, but I'm just taking the quote. to highlight the truth of the matter. You're gonna be mindful about something. You're always gonna be pondering something. You're always gonna be thinking on something. Well, if there's anything you want to be mindful of, anything that you want to think on, in fact, this didn't occur to me earlier, but it did just now. That's Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise. He said, think on these things. And I'm exhorting you to think on Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Those specific things. Okay? So let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, and see exactly I'm exhorting you to meditate upon, to think on, to ponder. Okay? To think deeply about and to think carefully about. In Ephesians 2, I've already said it, but this is what we're, these two verses, not these, but 8 through 10, talk about how you're saved and why you're saved. Now, that's the specific thing I want you to meditate upon. And verses 8 through 10, these verses speak to the matter of how you're saved and why you're saved. And I'm saying, think on those things. And I'm not talking about think on them because we're talking about it at the moment. I'm saying this should be something, you know, when Paul says pray without ceasing, this is one of the ideas of what it is to pray, to think on it. It needs to be part of the mental, your mental reflection on a daily basis. On a continual basis, you should be thinking on these things. Should undergird, they should be at the foundation, they should be at the heart, and especially this, how you're saved and why you're saved, should be at the heart of your meditation. And when you look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you understand, I think, clearly why that is the case, because it's the how we're saved, and it's the why we're saved. Now, let's talk about the how we're saved for a moment. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, that's the how. But let's do just this for the moment. Let's dwell on that for a moment. Grace. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's grace. Let's take that idea here in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, and let's expand on that. Okay? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. That concept of being rich, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and I submit to you an explanation of his richness is defined for you there in verse 6 when it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. People who rob banks because they don't have money. And they rob banks to get something, to get the money. Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. He wasn't God, he wanted to be God. Godhood is something Satan did not have. And he wanted it. And what do you do when you take something that doesn't belong to you? Well, the verse calls it robbery. If you stick up a bank, what do they call it? They call it robbery. Taking something that doesn't belong to you. Godhood did not belong to Satan. And so he sought to steal it. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to steal Godhood. It was his already. He was God from the beginning. Okay? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Okay? Deity, Godhood, was something that already belonged to the Lord Jesus. That was his rich, though he was rich. Okay. Being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But it says, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now, becoming poor is what Philippians 2, verse 6 goes on to, verse 7 goes on to explain. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's the grace of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 sums up the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in a nutshell. Is what the Lord Jesus Christ did to make us rich. Hi, Gracie. You notice, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he who knew no sin, 1 Corinthians 1:21, he who knew no sin, or 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace by which we are saved. For by grace are you saved. And something else in that statement that is, I think, is so important, that statement reflects, that it doesn't leave any room for you to add to it, add anything to it. And the moment you add something to it, Paul, in a number of places, when you add to the grace of God, when you add to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a couple of ideas that Paul expresses about that when you try to add to it. Whatever it is, and whatever your reasons might be, they're never good reasons. There's never a good reason. There's not one good reason to try to add anything to what the Lord Jesus Christ did, okay, for you and for me, to be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? There's never a good reason. Never. Okay? And whatever you add is gonna corrupt the message of grace. But he talks about I do not Galatians 2, Galatians 2:20, 2:20, 2:21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay. Romans 11:6 says, if it be by grace, it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. To add to grace is to destroy grace. That is, to add works, to add any efforts, any doing of your own, for whatever reason that you may want to provide or you want to explain, would destroy grace. In Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, to do so, you're fallen from grace. Okay? You're fallen from grace. you pervert the message of grace. You make the grace of God of none effect. It destroys grace. It renders it ineffective. And if there's any reason to exercise the greatest precision in the communication of the gospel, if there was any reason where laser precision need to be exercised in presenting the gospel, that's it. Because if you don't present a pure gospel of grace, then people aren't getting saved. And I believe people are too careless about grace in their defining of grace, in their explanation of grace. Or in their explanation of the gospel of salvation, that they don't see oftentimes where they have destroyed the message of grace with the doctrines and the commandments of men, because they are wanting to hold on to their traditions that they don't see clearly how that is destroying the message of grace, rendering the message of grace ineffective. And I'm talking about people that may give you an accurate definition of grace, may give you a great definition of grace, but because of the doctrines and the commandments of men being integrated, you know, added, that they destroy the message, they pervert the message of grace. They destroy grace. And it is such a fine, you know, line between, and I use this idea of being a fine line between the purity of grace and the perverting of grace. There's a fine line between doing that. Hi, my dear. Welcome to the room. Hi, long legs. Welcome to the room. But there's sort of a fine line between. That fine line is adding works. You pervert it. Adding to it, adding anything to it is to pervert it. Not adding to it is to preserve it, to preserve the purity, to preserve the clarity of the message. Okay? Because the verse says, "For by grace are you saved." And there's no room to add anything to that. And you can't add to that, for example, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And particularly when he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Okay? In the phrase, "For by grace are you saved," there's no room for the message of Mark 16, 16 15, and verse 16, 16 particularly. Okay. Ephesians 2, 8, the first part of that verse, will not allow you to add to it Mark 16, 15, 16, without destroying the message of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 will not allow you to add or to inject Acts 2, 38 into the message of salvation without destroying the message of grace. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, Ephesians 2:8 doesn't allow you to inject Acts 2:38 into the message of grace. For by grace are you saved. And grace is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you when he stepped out of heaven's glory, came into this world, was made to be sin for you and for me and for the world, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Grace is what Romans 5 talks about when it says one man got you in. By one man's disobedience, many were made sin. By the obedience of one, many are made righteous. But the act of one man made us all sinners. Okay. The act of another one man makes it possible for us to be made the righteousness of God. Many are made righteous. Okay. Romans 5. And so, but when you add, and if nothing else, what one should learn and recognize, Mark 16, Acts 2:38, you know, those are, now Mark 16 and Acts 2:38 are the same message. They're identical messages. But the message of Acts 2:38 and Mark 16 is not the same message of Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. And it goes on to say, through faith. Now, as I talk about, by the way, remembering the point, we need to meditate upon these things. We need to consider these things daily. It need to be a continual part of our thinking. We need to think on these things all the time, at all times. To think deeply, to focus, to think careful about these things. Okay? And to do that with regards to the fact that for by grace are you saved. That we, you know, that we would reflect, that we would be mindful of that. And then I'm going to try to express a little bit more here in a moment, but I just want you to understand. These are the things that we need to dwell on. These are the things that we need to consider, what I've just got through talking about. In explaining, for by grace are you saved. You need to think about these things always. Okay? Now, he says, through faith. And that's taking God at his word. That's believing the declarations of the gospel. Again, when you talk about the grace of God, that's not an abstract idea. That's an idea that Jeannie, that is an idea. That is an idea that expresses itself in fact, in truth. Okay? Christ stepped out of heaven's glory, came into this world, and did for us what we could not do for him, what we could not do for ourselves. Okay? That's not an abstract, that's a concrete idea. It's truth, it's reality. That's in fact what he did. And we believe that. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what faith is. Faith is taking God at His word. Now, these are historical truths. Where you and I are today, we have God's word as the proof, as the evidence. I got a number two by Brother Bill. Can everybody else hear me okay? Okay. All right. But through faith, just believing God, taking Him at His word. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now think about this for a moment. Meditating, thinking, considering how we are saved. The reason we would dwell on that, the reason we would think, the reason we would consider those things on a daily basis, because we're going to come under constant attack by the adversary. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to work to destroy the grace of God in your life. And the reason you need to dwell on, to think on how you're saved, and to keep that in memory, to keep that in mind, so that this attack, this assault that will come against you, will not move you away from the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. That's why the assault is there. That's why you come under this constant assault. And believe you me, there are many things that are going to try to get you to move away from relying exclusively upon the grace of God. When the Bible says, or when God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee," there are going to be challenges to that. There are going to be attempts by the adversary to cause you not to believe that, to undermine that, to take that idea away from you. Okay? And so you want to think on these things and to give yourself wholly to them, as Paul said to Timothy. And fundamentally, that you be not moved away from the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. You understand Satan is crafty and subtle in how he can move you away from grace. And another reason you want to meditate upon how you're saved, that you might remember, that you might know the means of God's power unto us. The ability of God to effectually work in us, to direct our life, to influence our life, to direct or to influence, you know, to direct or influence our behavior. People think you need a law to control sin in your life. We call that legalism. But people, many people are not super sensitive how easily it is to become legalists. I mean, it is easy for you and I as grace believers to become legalists. To require performance in order to be accepted. Okay. I'm trying to avoid getting into going down the path of getting into explaining or talking about this. But I'm going to leave. I think you guys will. Your general saying, so I don't need to go beyond that to explain it, just to make my point here. But you becoming legalist is to begin to rely upon your own strength for living. Okay. Galatians 2:19, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The power to live. The Christian life. Is grace. The grace of Christ. Okay. The power to live. The Christian life. Is the grace of Christ. Philippians 2:13 says it this way. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you, how? By grace. By grace. Grace is the means of God's power unto us. It's the ability of God to direct or influence our life and behavior to the praise and the glory of His name. And so it's important for us to think on these things, to think on how we're saved, so that again we might remember the means of God's power unto us. We're not looking as a demonstration of God's power to lead and to guide us. We're not looking for the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. Titus 2:12 says it this way. This is what we're looking for. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Not just in our justification, but also in our sanctification. Justification in delivering us from the penalty of sin, but then why then turn back to the law to try to live free from the power of sin? Because to put yourself back under the law is to give sin power in your life, give sin power over you. And the only way you're going to live free from the power of sin is by the grace of God. For you're not under the law, but under grace. That sin may not have dominion over you. That's Romans 6, I think, verses 14, 15, 16 there. You're not under the law, but under grace. That sin might not have dominion over you. So we meditate upon how we're saved, that we might know or remember the means of God's power unto us. How God affects change in our life. How God influences our behavior. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So we meditate upon how we're saved, that we might remember the means of God's power unto us, that we might know the means of God's power to us. And the means of God's power to us is His grace. But also to remember, to know or to remember the certainty of our salvation. You ever had doubts about your salvation? You ever had those moments where you were utterly a miserable wretch because of some sin you committed? You knew it was sinful when you did it. And for that moment, you, as you're thinking about it, the fact that you did it consciously, knowing that it was wrong, knowing that you're sinning against your Savior, as David says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Knowing that you let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, knowing all of that, yet you committed the sin in a way, and you feel like a miserable wretch. And for that moment, you say, "How could God love such a person? How can I be saved?" Now, again, I'm going to tell you, moments like that, I don't care how correct you are in your doctrine and your thinking, it is hard to fathom a saved person in your mind, someone who loves the Lord, committing such an openly blatant sin against Him. To think that if, you know, you say to yourself, no saved person would do this. You know, you say, and I, you know, you understand what I'm trying to say here. It's just that, well, reflecting on how you're saved will keep you in remembrance of the certainty of your salvation. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Your salvation is a gift. For by grace are ye saved It's a gift. You know what a gift is? It's something given beyond the power of the giver to take it back. You know something else about a gift? You can't earn it. And you can't pay for it. Okay? You can't do anything deserving of it, and you can't pay for it to qualify as a gift. It's something that is given you. And a legal, the legal definition of a gift is something that's given beyond the power of the giver to take it back. It's unconditional and is given beyond the power of the giver to take it back. And you know, it's good to remember that. Knowing our propensity to sin and the destruction that brings in your life. And to remember also why we're saved. We're saved unto good works, the verse says. And when you think about that, the idea that there is that you're saved to serve God. And so you want to remember, as you're dwelling on this and thinking on these things, considering these things, to remember you're bought with a price. You're not your own. And you don't have a will of your own anymore. Your will is to do your master's will. Okay? So it's to remind us that we belong to God. We were saved to serve Him. And therefore we should not serve sin. We should not be the servants of men. And so when we meditate upon these things, it prevents Satan from getting an advantage of us. We avoid the snare of the devil because these things are constantly. This is what Paul is talking about when he talks about walking circumspectly, redeeming the times because of the days of evil. See that you walk circumspectly, always watchful, always alert, always on guard. Well, the way you do that is to meditate upon how you're saved and why you're saved. And again, you're not taken advantage of, you're not snared, and you're not taken captive by Satan at his will. All right. Thanks for listening. Thanks, Brother Greg, for posting there for me. And if you have any questions or comments, this is your time. And thanks for sitting in, Long Legs. And as you know, we're here every Sunday, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And that's the Berean Bible Study One Room. And and again, thank you and you're welcome, and we encourage you to come back and study with us. All right. Love you too, Maria. And when you talk to Mama and Sen again, just tell them we say hi and we love them also. If nothing else, we'll call it a night. Until then, God's best to you. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Love you all. Good night.